Scripture reading this morning will be from Psalm 148. Please rise for the reading of Scripture. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever, and hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth, and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. These are the true sayings of the Lord. Let's pray.
Good morning. I think we're a company of tired people. We should be. Too much partying. Let's leave off the marriages for about 5 or 6 years. Let's bow together in prayer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Or we might say, satisfied. When we think of the Lord and we recognize that throughout the Old Testament, this expression, the name of the Lord, appears many times. And we think, for example, as Moses was commissioned by the Lord to go back down to Egypt and to speak to His people in Egypt, to lead them out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land, he said, well, what is your name? Who shall I tell them has sent me? And God reveals His name, Yahweh. I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. We think of names, and we can take the names of famous people, and as soon as we mention the name, we have certain thoughts about those people based on who they are, and we know them by what they have done. So if I say Bill Clinton, a certain thought pops into our mind. Or if I say George Bush, well, then we have a little different thought pop into our mind. But the name stands for the person. And the Scriptures is careful to remind us of what we do and what we say makes our reputation. And then when our name is mentioned, well, people think, oh, well, there's a good guy, or man, there's a bloke if I ever saw one. But God's name is above every name. It's to be the highest, inaccessible to man. But God Himself has chosen to show Himself to us, to reveal Himself to us, and even to declare to us His name. I am who I am. Well, so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Psalm 148. And basically, we're going to make two points after reading some of the psalm, and then we're going to draw some application. Two points. The second point is going to have several aspects to it. But here's the first point before we begin reading the psalm. And I'm quoting, "A gracious heart is not satisfied in praising God for His works, but in praising Him for who He is in Himself." Now, there's a thought. Most of us, when we begin to speak of our God and we talk about Him, we praise Him because of what He has done. And, of course, the Scriptures tell us to do that. But we praise Him many times and bless His name because He has given to us what we have wanted. But the gracious heart, says this author, is the kind of person who's not so satisfied in praising God for what God can and does do for us, but in praising God for whom He is in His person. Oh, one of the illustrations he gave was, for example, what if a woman were to marry a man for only what the man could do? We would call that a bit whorish, wouldn't we? And even right now, there's that famous case going on whereby everyone thinks Anna Nicole Smith married that rich old man for what she would get, not for who he was. Of course, when we step back and we who are married, we need to look at our partner and say, well, now, who am I married to? Do I love this person for who she or he is? Or only for what they do for me? What they provide for me? The gracious heart, says this writer, is not so satisfied in praising God for what He does, but in praising God for who He is. So much so, says the writer, that if God were to say to one of us as His children, I will be pleased to give you 10,000 worlds such as you now live in to see my works, view my pleasure, and satisfy yourself, the person would say, well, that's fine. But that's not so much, Lord. That's not so much as knowing You. You can have your 10,000 worlds. You can have all of Your blessings and Your goodness towards me. What I want is I want to know You. Or as the psalmist David said in Psalm 16, the Lord, He is my portion. I want You, Lord, not simply what You do. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it, and he's satisfied. Of course, that's why it's so important, isn't it? If the Lord's name is the most excellent name, to be careful how we use it. And that's why in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, the Israelites were commanded not to use the name of the Lord lightly. And we do. And we do because we do not know the person that that name signifies. He's not quite so awesome to us as He is in reality. We don't see it. We don't know Him. And so we lightly use His name. So, our first point is this. As we look at the psalm and make our way to verses 13 and 14, the gracious heart is not so satisfied in praising God for what He does as for praising God for who He is. If your Bible is not turned open, please turn it to Psalm 148. Psalm 148, we're going to look at it this morning in three sections. And the first section is a call for the hosts of heaven to praise the name of the Lord. And then the second section is a call for everything and every person on earth to praise the name of the Lord. And we discover in the psalm that His name is above the heavens and the earth. He is greater than His own creation. And when the psalmist calls the heavens to praise the Lord, and that which is on the earth and in the sea to praise the Lord, obviously the sun does not praise the Lord as you and I can praise the Lord. We're cognitive. We're thinking. And so when He's calling for God's creation to praise, one has to think it through. When He calls the sun and the moon and the snow and the creeping things and the winged fowl to praise the Lord, He's making a point, isn't He? When you look at God's creation, He commanded and it came into existence. And it does what He purposed it to do. The sun has not yet failed in its established course. It comes up every morning. It sets every night. And in this, God is praised, declaring His greatness. Verses 1 through 6, then, are a call for the heavens to praise the Lord. He says in verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him in the highest heavens. And the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away." Now, I'm pressing on. I don't want to nuance the verses. But then let's just be reminded. They're called to praise. Because God commanded, they came into being. He has established their order, and creation follows the word of the Lord. If only that could be said of man. But of course it cannot be said of man. Man has strayed. And man, in his straying from the knowledge of God, has corrupted the earth itself. And we live now on a corrupted earth. Then the second part, verses 7 through 12, speak of creation in the earth. Look at verse 7. "Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. And so he gives just this sweeping call to God's creation below the heavens to praise the name of the Lord. And only when you come to kings and princes and judges and children and young men and old men and virgins are we talking about a praise that comes from an intellect that can know God and speak to Him. The rest praises God by doing what He has called them to do. And in one sense, then you are left with the impression, well, how does someone praise God? In this psalm, not simply by coming to church and say, I bless the name of the Lord, but someone praises God by doing what God has created him to do. So when he calls a king to praise the name of the Lord, a king must rule righteously. Otherwise, God in His attributes is lowered in man's estimation. A judge, if he does not judge righteously in accordance with the Scriptures, he cannot praise God. Young men and virgins, if they are going to praise God, they must live in purity. Otherwise, what they are made for falls apart. And God is lowered in His attributes in the eyes of men. So the call certainly is for verbal praise when it comes to people like you and me. So that the very words, every word that proceeds from our mouth gives glory to God because we are speaking the way He wants us to speak. And acknowledging who He is. But it's not just our words. Not just when we gather around the table. It is what we do during the week and our estimation of God signified in our heart by the actions that flow forth. And so, the psalmist says, well, our God is such a God that all of His creation is not only obligated to praise Him. But if they could know Him, they could not help but praise Him. Which leads to the section I want to look at. Verses 13 and 14. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory or His splendor is above. It's beyond earth and heaven. For He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His covenant ones is the word. Even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise Yahweh. So, the psalmist concludes the psalm with these tremendous words that the name of the Lord is to be praised, for His name alone is exalted. Some of your translations are going to say His name alone is excellent. And this word is a word that means to be made high, inaccessibly high, unachievably high. And so, it can be talking about a distance, but it can be talking about a nature. That's why it's translated excellent. His perfections are excellent. Well, we combine all the thoughts. His name is highest high. Or the way Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, after Jesus humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly, super exalted Him and gave Him a name that is above every name. There's no higher name. Everything is under Jesus. Everything. God is supreme, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ, Lord, to the glory of the Father. Or, the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened, that you might understand His surpassing power towards us in accordance with the strength of His might, which He brought about when He raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him to His right hand above every rule and authority and power and dominion. And His name is above every name, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And all things are put in subjection under His feet. Our God is exalted. And the unfortunate case is, too often, we don't see it or we ignore it. So the psalmist says in verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. His name alone is high. Everything else in comparison to our God is low. So our second point, our first point being that the gracious heart is not satisfied with praising God for what He does. But what he wants is God Himself. Whom have I in heaven but Thee, O Lord? And besides Thee, I desire nothing else on the earth, says the psalmist. The gracious heart is a heart that is not satisfied in praising God for all of the benefits bestowed, but he wants to praise God for who God is in Himself. Our second point is, God is an excellent being, an exalted being, the highest being above every being. His name alone is exalted. Well, now, that causes us to think of several points. I've already mentioned some of that. But first of all, He is, and there is none other. What should I call you? Who shall I say sent me? Say, I am. I am who I am sent you. I am. Everything flows from God. No other creature, no other creation could possibly say, I am. No, we're dependent. We're dependent. And Isaiah says, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, well, when it comes to people, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're just like a speck of dust in comparison to the I Am. He is an excellent being, and there is no other being. The second thing we can say is God is present in His being. There is no succession. Now, that kind of boggles the mind. We can't say that of ourselves. We're successive people. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We've forgotten what happened yesterday. Well, at least a couple days ago anyway. But God is present at all times. Before Abraham was, I am. Or to put it in spatial terms, there is nothing further from God in the future than right now. Everything is at a moment for God. He is. That's not true of us. We grow up, we grow old, we die. He is. A third thing we can say, and this one you know just from God's name, I am. He is in all places at once. We say He's omnipresent. When we say He's omnipresent, we don't mean that He is some massive being and part of Him is here and part of Him is over here and parts in the next county and He covers the whole universe. No, we mean that in every point in the universe, God is completely in that point. He is omnipresent because He is the I am. Another thing we can say about God is He is all sufficient. None of us can say that about ourselves. We like to be sufficient. We call it independence. We're awfully proud people. We don't like it when we have to be helped. We want to be the one who helps because we're arrogant. But God is the only one who needs no help. And on Mars Hill, He made it clear through the Apostle Paul that God is not added to by the service of the hands of man. He does not need man because it's from Him that life and breath and everything comes. God is the all-sufficient being. His name alone is excellent, in that excellency is universal. Okay, so what do we mean by that? Well, now when we look around the universe, or if we just look at a couple of people, we would say, well, you know, that person is a kindly person. And that's a virtue. And we would say of another person, you know, that person is a wise person. And all of the virtues that one could see, all of the excellencies that one could see around God's creation, well, He's all of them. Because everything flows from Him. All the excellencies of all time, all space, everything, are all united in God. Excellency flows from God. And there is no possible good that could exist that does not exist in God. God is all the good there is. And all of the excellencies of God are God's eternally. He is not growing. He is not becoming. He is not learning. He is excellent at all times because His name is I Am. And all of the excellencies of God that are often manifested in the world are essential to who God is. This is our God. It's not as if we can know all of these excellencies. Because we say of God, He is an infinite God. What we can know is what He deems to let us know of Himself. Just like any one of us, well, we have lots of things that are inside of us that we choose not to reveal to anyone, maybe not even to our mate. Usually the things we choose not to reveal are things that are not very virtuous, otherwise we would be happy to reveal them. But not God, because God is all virtue, all good. His name is highest, yet He has not shown us everything about Him. Himself. And of course, it's not as if one can say, well, okay, what I will do is I will sit down and study my Bible and I will know God. Because what He lets me know of Himself is on His timing through His Spirit. What He lets you know of Himself is on His timing through His Spirit as we draw near to Him. So, as it says in Psalm 113, His name is the highest. There is no other name like His. And His name stands for everything He is. And His splendor, His beauty, is above heaven and earth. And whatever is beautiful on the earth, God is all universal beauty. Whatever we think is beautiful is derived from God, comes from God. Consequently, His splendor is beyond any splendor. His name is the highest, so high that it is inaccessible to you and me. But as we'll see in a minute, when we read from a certain psalm, He humbles Himself to look down on the earth. So that's our 2 points. Gracious hearts are not satisfied simply with the blessing God gives them. What they want is to know Him. They want to praise Him for who He is. Or to put it another way, if God shows Himself to humanity on the earth in striking ways, man fears God whether they trust in Jesus Christ or not. When the huge storm comes, people call out to God. Suddenly the atheist is a believer. They're afraid because of what God does. Just like it says in Revelation 6, they hid themselves in the mountains, in the caves, and said, "Let the rocks fall on us, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who can stand?" But the gracious heart wants that fear, not by what God does, but because they know God in His person. Do we know God that way? Or are we a bit more on the whorish side? What can God do for me? Our second point is, His name is excellent. There is no other name. He's the highest of the high. His splendor is above heaven and earth. When He created all of His creation, it speaks of His glory, but it is only a speck of what His glory is, because His glory is infinite. Who wouldn't want to know that God? Who wouldn't want to say, well, you know, I love music. Oh, it comes from God. Oh, if I could only know God, it would be better than music. That's our God. Okay, so several implications. And we will get to verse 14 before we close. The first implication is this. We should be ashamed that our thoughts do not sanctify God. If His name is the highest, inaccessible, above everything, and all good and beauty and virtue exists in God, then we should be ashamed that our thoughts lower Him. Well, He cannot be lowered by man. But the way we attribute who God is, we lower Him in our own thoughts. And the prayer of Jesus as He taught His disciples was this, "Hallowed may Your name be set apart." So if this is who God is, whether He gives us a great, unhappy life, or whether He plagues our body with pain, whether He sets us aside on the shelf, He's the highest. And if we don't know Him for who He is and speak of Him in just those ways and our heart is thrilled at His name, then we should be ashamed because we do not apprehend God properly. And all of us know something about that, don't we? Because when somebody misunderstands us, "I didn't say that," or "I'm not like that," where did you get that information from? We are offended. How much more should God be offended that His creatures whom He created should lower Him in their estimation? We should be ashamed. And when we think about this then, and we say, "Why, my goodness, His name is the highest. His splendor is above earth and heaven." Well, it shows, doesn't it, the dreadfulness, the evilness of our sin. Isn't that the case? That's why David said, after he had stolen another man's wife, committed adultery, had that man's wife, husband put to death, he said, "Against thee, against thee only have I sinned." He certainly wasn't suggesting that he had not injured Bathsheba or that he had not done wrong to Uriah. But he recognized his throne came from God and he misused his throne. And in the ultimate sense, his sin is really only against God because there is no other name. If we comprehend the grandeur of our God, then how despicable must our sin appear to us? Jesus put it the same way when He showed Himself on the Damascus road to the Apostle Paul. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Wait a minute, Lord. I haven't done anything to you. I'm just persecuting the church." "Yeah, they're mine. You're persecuting me. Don't you recognize you are ultimately sinning against me?" So the case is it not, that when God becomes more and more exalted and we get a glimpse that His name really is the highest, inaccessible, above every name, that we become more vile in our own eyes. Is that not the case? I know it's not the way Americans like to think, because we're into self-confidence and self-esteem and but, you know, when somebody is a great basketball player and the other guy on the court with him isn't, well, the one guy's nothing in comparison to the other. But we don't want to say it that way, do we? It might hurt his feelings. But when we see God for who God really is it not the case that we must become more vile in our eyes, that we treat this high and holy one like we treat a fellow human being? Turn to Job 42. Verse 5. Remember, this is Job, the one about whom God said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's a blameless and upright man." And Satan said, "Wait a minute, let's test that. Does he not serve you only because you're good to him?" And so God let Satan take away his property, take away his family, and turn his wife into a dripping faucet. Curse God and die. And Job said, "Shall we accept good from the Lord's hand and not calamity?" Verse 5 of chapter 42, at the end of Job's trial, Job says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye has seen thee. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." That's something, isn't it? Here's a blameless and an upright man who says, when I see you, I'm vile. I put my hand on my mouth. I have nothing more to say. I have no defense. I can only repent. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 5. "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah has seen the Lord high and exalted. His name is above everything. He's a prophet. He's a righteous man. He's teaching the truth. But when he gets a glimpse of God in his nature, with the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," he says, "Whoa, I'm taken to pieces. I'm undone. I'm going to fall apart because I have a dirty mouth? I say vulgar words?" No, I don't think that's what it means. "I have unclean lips. I don't talk about God the way I ought to. He's higher than my language has suggested." Wow. Psalm 113. Verse 5. "Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and on the earth?" Wow. God created all of this. But just a look down from wherever heaven is and look at the stars and the moon and sun He created, He humbles Himself. How much more when He stoops down to us? Don't we see then we really are nothing? But hang on to that. We're really nothing. Verse 14 is going to tell us, well, in one sense, we're something, but we're not there yet. through His excellency, we know the vanity of His creation. When we know who God is, we recognize the vanity of His creation. I already quoted it, but turn to Psalm 73. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee, I desire nothing on the earth. Which of us has such a grasp on God that we could really say that verse in honesty? Lord, take it all from me. Take my wife, take my kids, take my reputation. Let me be falsely accused. I don't need any of it. What I need is You. How many of us yet know God like the psalmist? Truly, we have a ways to go, don't we? Well, if this God is so great, and our God is great, then we must give every effort, every ambition to know Him. And of course, knowing Him on our part starts with knowing His Word, knowing Him on His part is whether He opens Himself up to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 119, 114 says, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for Your Word. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, in order that I may gain Christ. When you read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know what Paul's lost. He set aside all the creaturely comforts to serve his Lord. He said, it's nothing. I just want to know Christ. Jesus says this, All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So we should all be singing that song, shouldn't we? Give me Jesus. I want to know Jesus. Wow. Turn back then to Psalm 148. Verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. Now listen to verse 14 in the New American Standard Version this time. And He has lifted up a horn. He has lifted up a horn for His people. Now, horn in the Old Testament is a symbol. But of course, it's talking about the horn of an animal. It's strong, it's mighty, it's powerful. But probably in this context, as in Psalm 132, as in Psalm 89. Horn is a reference to a Davidic king. He has lifted up a king for his people. Praise for all his covenant ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. So here's the thought. God has raised up a king. And this king has caused praise. Not simply for God, but for his covenant ones. The people who are near to him. In the Old Testament, Israel. In the New Testament, the church. Or you could translate it, he has brought renown to his people, those near to him. It's like when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, went out into the desert and marched around 40 years and killed the king of Sihon and King Sihon and King Og, and came to the Jordan, and the spies went into Jericho, and they went up to Rahab the harlot's house, and she said, "We have heard of you that the Lord of the heaven is with you, and there is no one like him. He has chosen you out for himself." So, Psalm 148 is messianic. He has lifted up a horn for his people. And the horn is none other than Jesus Christ. And he has caused renown for his people, even those near to him. Praise Yahweh. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul's praying that they would understand, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, which is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. He's head over everything given to the church. And the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then just glance down to chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." And look, "and seated us, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God's power took Jesus from the grave and raised him up to the right hand of the throne of God in the heavenly places and in Christ. That is exactly where we are. He has lifted up a king for His people, the renown of His covenant ones, even those that are near to Him. So this God, this high and exalted God, whose name is inaccessibly exalted, well, He stooped down in the person of Christ to raise you and me up with Jesus. Wow. Do you know Him? Are you just happy when He puts enough bread on the table, puts enough money in the bank, gives us enough things to enjoy pleasurably? Or could you say with Paul, I count it all loss. I just want to know Jesus. Let's bow in prayer.